Well, happy Good Friday. Seems kind of odd to say that, right? Given the events that took place on Friday. And yet, I was standing there and I was thinking about how much I look forward to this day. Like, I look forward to it, but then I get here and then we realize exactly why we're here. Not that I didn't prepare for this evening, but it's like when you're here and you realize what it was that put Jesus on the cross, not only our sin, but the love of the Father for us, the love of Christ toward us, and just all of that together, it kind of puts things in proper perspective. I think about the fact that this evening is not one that we would celebrate like on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ, we celebrate our risen Lord. Tonight, it's a solemn assembly. It's a time of serious reflection. And it's good. It's good because we don't do that without hope. We don't do that doubting. We don't do that trying to look for an answer. We have the answer in Jesus Christ. So we can say this evening, thank God it's Friday. But more importantly, not like the world says it, right? TGIF, you know, Wednesday, they're like, oh, we made it halfway through. And Thursday comes, and man, we're almost there. And Friday comes, and it's TGIF. Wow, we made it. And then the weekend, right? It's not like that. Thank God for Friday. Thank God for this one Friday that took place a little over 2,000 years ago. The Son perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. And that is to take our place on the cross. So this evening, we're going to receive communion together. I hope that all this puts things truly in proper perspective, that we come to the table, perhaps like we haven't come to the table in a long time. I know that sometimes communion can just be you know, it's habit. It's something that we observe on a regular basis. But this evening, there's something special about it. There's something that the Lord did with his disciples in the upper room. And he did it together, but it's for this reason, so that we could look back and remember this time with so much gratefulness in our hearts, to be thankful for what he was willing to do. Now, it's at the cross where Jesus desires to first meet you and I. I remember when I first came to Christ, how it was that the cross finally came into focus. Like, you know, growing up, and I grew up in the Catholic religion, and to be quite honest with you, it was just all going through the motions. It wasn't until later, as I came to the Lord, that I realized some of those things were actually man's rules and not actually found in the Bible, you know. But it wasn't until the cross for me was focused in by the Spirit that I realized my forgiveness was right there, paid in full, tetelestai. It is finished, is what Jesus Christ said. It's when we see the power and victory of Jesus on the cross that we are struck with awe, aren't we? And we understand God's grace through the sacrifice of his Son. We are truly struck with just awe. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Like, even we can get in the way. Instead of being able to see through whoever is speaking the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and see our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for you and I to pay for our sins in full. The message of the cross is simple and is the most important message that God longs for people to understand and respond to. Without responding to this message, the rest of it is just a religious act. It's just going through the motions. It's trying to do what every other religion is doing and trying to earn a place in heaven. And we know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is by grace through faith alone. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a surrender. It's a submittal to him. It's a confession of our sins. And this is the very message, the message of the cross, that has the power to save, and everything else makes sense. Thank God for Friday. John 3:16, we know it very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, today marks the day in which Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And yet we call it Good Friday. Good Friday. And observe it as a day of reflection. Solemn assembly. Coming together and realizing our sin before a holy and righteous God. But as Christians, we don't come to this day with a worldly type of a sorrow. But it's actually a day also filled with gratitude because it screams of God's grace. The Huffington Post suggests correctly that terrible Friday, quote, has been called Good Friday because it led to the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over death and sin and the celebration of Easter, the very pinnacle of Christian celebrations, the very pinnacle. Is coming this Sunday. But it started this whole week. The cross is what the Father's will was for the Son. And he fulfilled it perfectly. And he knew exactly what he was going to. He told his disciples several times that this was the very thing that he was coming to do. There are other days on which we celebrate and observe as days of reflection and gratitude in America. There are other days. But today marks the day on which Jesus gave his life in our place as the payment for sin. And by the way, it's sufficient for all men. For God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's not one person that the Lord does not desire to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not one. And he went to the cross with you in mind. With you. I know we talk about, you know, for God so loved the world and he doesn't wish that any should perish. And when we talk about the world, but he went to the cross with you in mind, specifically you. Every single one of us. I know it's beyond our imagination, something that we can really wrap our brains around, but that's the truth of the matter. That he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He formed you. He knit you. He put you together. And when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't some vague statement for all mankind. It was for individuals. But it is for this reason, because his sacrifice was sufficient for all, that we can, with full assurance and a certain hope, thank the Father for the gift of the Son, who paid the price of our sin and offers to all forgiveness and eternal life with the Father. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul writes, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Someone once said, quote, "The cross shows the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God." Today, yes, it is a solemn assembly. It's serious. It should be pensive. It should be meditative, thoughtful. That's what it should be. For all who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ. But again, we gather with a forward-looking joy to the day on which Jesus conquered the grave, Resurrection Sunday. Just 2 days from now, we will be celebrating. I hope we celebrate with loud hearts, full hearts, and with loud voices, with lifted hands, joyful. Because that's where our hope is. Not only victory over sin, but victory over the grave in a resurrected Savior. Today is a day of reflection. Again, recognizing that our sin sent Jesus to the cross, and to reflect on the fact that it was His love for us that caused Him to remain on that cross until He gave up His spirit and breathed His last. We are the reason for His crucifixion. You want to know who nailed Him to the cross? And we have a group of people at that time that were gathered around Him and accused Him. And were screaming, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But it was you and me. All of us that sent Jesus to the cross. And at the same time, which just baffles me, this leaves me in awe. At the same time, we are His joy. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it is written, "Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour," in John chapter 12, verse 27. He was speaking to His disciples. Again, He told them this very thing over and over and over again. "For this very hour, for this very purpose, I've come to this hour." And Jesus, although the Son of God, is someone who can relate to you. And this is the first thing that I want to point out to you, is that Jesus, although He is the Son of God, He is someone who can relate to you. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took with Him Peter and James and John, and to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." His closest companions, His disciples He brought with Him, He had them stay there. And He tells them, "Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." And He came, and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again He went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. And He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. What anguish. What anguish he must have felt. Jesus was a man who felt and knew sorrow. He knew grief. He knew pain. Just as you and I feel and know sorrow, grief, pain, disappointment, loneliness, abandonment, betrayal, and we know pain also, right? But I couldn't imagine the amount, the level at which he was feeling all of this at that time. He knew his hour had come. It was that final moment that he was asking for his disciples to just stand and watch, just for a little bit. And three times, they fell asleep. Their eyes were heavy. But he didn't tell them, go away. He didn't tell them anything like that. He knew that he was going to the cross for them just as he was going to the cross for you and I. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says he was despised and rejected by men. It was this night that he would be rejected by those closest to him. They would disperse and leave him all by himself. Peter was coming, but at a distance. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus very well can sympathize with our weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it is written, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to help in time of need." We can go to the Lord at any time with honor and reverence and tell the Lord, you know exactly how I feel. You know exactly what I'm going through. You know exactly what I'm experiencing. And he can say, yes, son, yes, daughter, I do. He says, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you. And in your weakness, you will be strengthened. You are strong in Christ Jesus. Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. And Jesus draws us unto himself with grace, with love and compassion. So Jesus relates to you. He also reaches for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ, it's God reaching toward man. Man has always attempted to reach toward God, and it was a futile attempt. There was no way that God could reach man, or that man could reach God. It is only through Jesus Christ that we would be redeemed and reconciled to the Lord. Only through him. And so Jesus reaches for you. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." There is one side of it. We always have to give you the whole picture, the whole gospel. Not just, hey, this is the good news, you know, in that, you know, you're saved in Christ. But this is what separates you. This is why there's a need for a Savior. That's really important for us to understand. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And God pleads with us through the cross for our sin to be exchanged for his grace, forgiveness and love. Again, Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In fact, there's this section in Acts that I love this story here. And I think it expresses this quite accurately. In Acts chapter 16, we have a couple disciples that they were in jail. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You see, even at that point, he's asking, what can I do, right? The world says, what can I do? We all said probably, what can I do? Here's the answer. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." We never know what situation we are in that God is reaching through us through those circumstances. We're talking about those who were in prison, as well as the Philippian jailer. God was, through Paul and Silas, reaching to them. That amazes me. Because people often ask, I don't know the reason why I'm going through this or through that, experiencing this or experiencing that. Let me first ask this question. Do we deserve anything more? In fact, what do you and I actually deserve? We deserve judgment. But number two, we are here to our purpose, our whole purpose for existing is to glorify the Lord. Paul and Silas could have very well asked that question. We're living for you. We're living for you, God. After all we've given up, after all we've done, after the faithful walk that we've been walking with you, and here we are in a prison. What went wrong? They could have been complaining and murmuring and even telling the jailers that they were treating them inhumanely. They deserved more. They knew their rights. But they didn't. What were they doing? They were singing. They were praying. The other prisoners were hearing. The jailer was listening. God was reaching down his hand through Paul and Silas to these people all around them. Put things in proper perspective. Because tonight, yes, his eyes were on you. But it wasn't for your glory. It was for God's glory. The Son did not come to do your will. He came to do the Father's will. To reconcile man unto himself. That we might be redeemed and reconciled. That we may commune once more with him, have fellowship with the Father, and glorify him. So whatever circumstances you find yourself in, remember Paul and Silas. Jesus relates to you. He also reaches toward you, no matter where you are. And he can also reach through you to others. Are you allowing yourself to remain open to that? Paul and Silas did. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. So what happened? What happened here? The Philippian jailer realized that he did not have a relationship with God, the God of Paul and Silas, who saves, and he realized that God was reaching out to him with the offer of salvation that Paul and Silas knew and rejoiced over. They knew that was a genuine relationship with God. What must I do to be saved is what his response was to what had just taken place. What makes you so calm in the midst of such circumstances? I want to know the God that you know. I want to know that love. I want to know that joy. What must I do to be saved? And there's this exchange that God reaches for us with. Exchange our sins for his grace to know God's forgiveness. And it happens at the cross. So again, thank God for Friday. So Jesus relates to you. He reaches for you. And lastly, Jesus conquered sin for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, this is when he was on the cross, he said, It is finished. Let that just ring in your heart. It is finished. Tetelestai. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Another way of saying it is, that very word, it's not just tetelestai. Tetelestai? Tetelestai! It is finished. It is paid in full. It's done. All for you. Look to the cross. That's where the power is. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why I tell you, once the cross came into focus, like that was it for me, I understood it. It wasn't just something that I used to wear on my neck. It actually meant something. My sin, nailed to that cross, God's love demonstrated toward me. So when he said, it is finished, it is paid in full, it was done. It was done. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he was the offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those in Christ. In Christ, there is victory over sin because he perfectly satisfied the requirement of our sins by his death, perfectly. Hebrews 10:18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. No more. That was it. Done. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You are in him. His righteousness has been imputed to you. You are justified in Christ. In Christ, just as if you had never sinned. When the Father sees us, he sees Christ. That is absolutely mind-boggling. It's amazing, but it's true. Now, I do pray, if you're here and you have not, you understand, you see the cross clearly. You understand that Christ died for you. You have not surrendered your life to Christ. You have not cried out to him, forgive me of my sins. Please be my Lord and my Savior. Then I pray that today you would cry out to him in that manner. And you would partake of communion with all of us together. Remembering what Jesus did for us. Jesus relates to you. And we know that Jesus reaches for you. But Jesus also conquered sin for you on the cross. And again, when Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, he said, it is finished, it is paid in full. It's done. So it's not what can I do to be saved? It's already done. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you, rose on the third day. Believe in that Jesus. You see, Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty demanded by the justice of God for our sins. This was, by the way, grace, undeserved redemption. But by God's grace and love, the requirement of sacrifice was completed in Christ once and for all. And again, thank God for this Friday. Thank God for Friday. It is at the cross where Jesus desires to first meet you and I. We need to always remember that. Remember the cross. It is when we see the power and victory of Jesus on the cross over our sin that we are again struck with awe and understand God's grace through the sacrifice of his Son. That's why just in remembering it, there's just an awe that overwhelms me. This love that just pours out through Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. His grace, his compassion. Friday leads to Sunday, though. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only conquered sin, but also death. So with that, again, this is a time to be pensive, to be thoughtful, to meditate on, to really ponder and think about the cross. Jesus' sacrifice, how he willingly went to the cross and fulfilled perfectly the will of the Father. Let us consider this day victory over our sin. It was on a Friday, a little over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus paid with his lifeblood that you and I may enjoy victory over sin through him. We indeed enjoy victory over sin in Christ because he bled and died. At this time, we're going to go into a time of communion. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table, on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It's at that point that they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. I know we often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for communion. But this was the actual moment that Luke was writing about, specifically what Jesus said. This was the very night that Judas would betray him. This was the very night that his disciples would scatter. This was the night that Peter would deny him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Again, I want you to understand God's love and God's grace. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that these guys were going to betray him. He knew his closest disciples were going to scatter, that Peter was going to deny him. In fact, he told him. He knew all of this. But again, Jesus also knew that it was these men, as he continued to love them and demonstrated his love for them, still going to the cross for them, that they would be the very ones that at one point would turn the world right side up, that would communicate the gospel to the world. And he says, when you do that, remember this. When you look back at the moment tomorrow when I'm crucified, think about this. Remember my body and was given for you. My blood was shed for you. But they also remembered his resurrection, right? Like I said, when we partake of this, one day we will sit at the Lord's table in his presence. I am so looking forward to that day. In eternity. So when we partake of the bread and the juice, represents his body, represents his shed blood, we're going to take a moment and just lay everything before him. We need to come to the table in a right manner. Let us consider everything that would not be appropriate to bring to the table. May we confess those things to the Lord. May we ask him for forgiveness. May we come this evening considering all things, but most importantly, considering him and the love that he demonstrated toward us. Thank you, Lord, for your Friday. Father, we thank you that you did send your only begotten Son, that you did not hold back. Yes, man is sinful, and I'm sure beyond even our imagination. We know how sinful we are. And even while we were still sinners, when we were still your enemies, you sent your Son to die in our place, that we would be redeemed, that we would be reconciled unto you. And so, Lord, we are here rejoicing in the fact that the cross was not forsaken, that the cross was not empty, but on that cross hung our Lord, our Savior, and shed his blood for us. Thank you for the inexpressible gift. It's with that considered, with all that, with our Lord in our minds, in our thoughts, and in our hearts, that we come to the communion table and remember his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.